Psalm 78 verses 9 to 33. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness?" He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. "Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate of the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he led out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. And they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again this evening we look to you. By the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you that you are the God who speaks to us. We come to you not because of any goodness in us. We come to you because of the finished work of your Son on the cross. Lord, we look to you. We look to you asking, O Lord, that you will speak to us, that you will open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law, and that you would write your word upon our minds and our hearts, and that we would walk in your ways and fulfill your will. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we began our study in Psalm 78 last Wednesday, we said that Psalm 78 is a history psalm, like Psalm 105, 106, 114, Psalm 135 and 136. These are all history psalms. The sad truth is that the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. That was what the philosopher Hegel, the German philosopher Hegel, said. The one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. As we study the Bible and church history, we discover that God's people make that same mistake. As Asaph reviewed the history of his people, he saw a sad record of forgetfulness, faithlessness, foolishness, and failure. Asaph sought to understand what it all meant. Since Israel was a covenant nation, Israel had the responsibility of obeying and honoring the Lord. And Asaph tells us in Psalm 78 that there are three responsibilities that God expected his people to fulfill. Number one, the responsibility of protecting the future. We read of that in verses 1 to 8. They were responsible of protecting the future. Number two, the responsibility of understanding the past, verses 9 to 64. And number three, the responsibility of appreciating the present, in verses 65 to 72. Now, there are 72 verses in the psalm, and we looked at the first 8 verses of the psalm in our last study. Now, we will begin with the second responsibility, the responsibility of understanding the past, verses 9 to 64. And we will study verses 9 to 33 today, the text which we just read. And God willing, we'll move on in our study next week. Asaph knew Israel's past. He reviewed Israel's past, beginning with the apostasy of Ephraim. In verses 9 to 11, that's what we see. He reviews Israel's past, beginning with the apostasy of Ephraim, and then continuing with Israel's sins in the wilderness, in verses 12 to 39. And then the sins of Israel in Canaan, in verses 54 to 64. One of the causes of Israel's rebellion was that they forgot God's victory over the gods of Egypt and the deliverance of Israel from bondage, which God gave them. God delivered them, but they forgot. And that was one of the reasons they rebelled. In verses 12 to 13, we find that, and also in verses 40 to 53. I read to you Psalm 78, verses 40 to 53, and I read from the New Living Translation. Oh, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved his heart in that dry wasteland. Again and again, they tested God's patience and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power and how he rescued them from their enemies. They did not remember his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders on the plain of Zoan. For he turned their rivers into blood so no one could drink from the streams. He sent vast swarms of flies to consume them and hordes of frogs to ruin them. He gave their crops to caterpillars. Their harvest was consumed by locusts. He destroyed their grape vines with hail and shattered their sycamore figs with sleet. He abandoned their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He loosed on them his fierce anger, all his fury, rage, and hostility. He dispatched against them a band of destroying angels. He turned his anger against them. He did not spare the Egyptians' lives, but ravaged them with the plague. He killed the oldest son in each Egyptian family, the flower of youth, throughout the land of Egypt. But he led his own people like a flock of sheep, guiding them safely through the wilderness. He kept them safe so they were not afraid. But the sea covered their enemies. But you see, Israel forgot God's miracles of deliverance. Israel forgot God's miracles of deliverance, which was done for them in the past. They also did not take to heart God's care for them during their wilderness journey. Someone has said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Now let's look at the apostasy of Ephraim in verses 9 to 11. Psalm 78 verses 9 to 11. The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his instructions. They forgot what he had done, the great wonders he had shown them. Now this passage refers to the northern kingdom of Israel. When the 10 tribes broke away from Judah and Benjamin, they informally adopted the name of their strongest and largest tribe, which was Ephraim. Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, were adopted and blessed by Jacob, and Jacob made Ephraim the firstborn. Remember Genesis chapter 48 verses 8 to 20. Genesis 48 verses 8 to 20. Then Jacob looked over at the two boys. Are these your sons? He asked. Yes, Joseph told him. These are the sons God has given me here in Egypt. And Jacob said, bring them closer to me, so I can bless them. Jacob was half blind because of his age and could hardly see. So Joseph brought the boys close to him, And Jacob kissed and embraced them. Then Jacob said to Joseph, I never thought I would see your face again, but now God has let me see your children too. Joseph moved the boys who were at their grandfather's knees, and he bowed with his face to the ground. Then he positioned the boys in front of Jacob. With his right hand, he directed Ephraim toward Jacob's left hand, and with his left hand, he put Manasseh at Jacob's right hand. But Jacob crossed his arms. As he reached out to lay his hands on the boys' heads, he put his right hand on the head of Ephraim, though he was the younger boy, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, though he was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my grandfather Abraham and my father Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this very day, the angel who has redeemed me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they preserve my name and the names of Abraham and Isaac, and may their descendants multiply greatly throughout the earth. But Joseph was upset when he saw that his father placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. So Joseph lifted it to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. No, my father, he said, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused. I know, my son, I know, he replied. Manasseh will also become a great people, but his younger brother will become even greater, and his descendants will become a multitude of nations. So Jacob blessed the boys that day with this blessing. The people of Israel will use your names when they give a blessing. They will say, may God make you as prosperous as Ephraim and Manasseh. In this way, Jacob put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. Deuteronomy chapter 33 verses 13 to 17. Moses said this about the tribes of Joseph. May their land be blessed by the Lord with the precious gift of dew from the heavens and water from beneath the earth, with the rich fruit that grows in the sun and the rich harvest produced each month, with the finest crops of the ancient mountains and the abundance from the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its bounty, and the favor of the one who appeared in the burning bush. May these blessings rest on Joseph's head, crowning the brow of the prince among his brothers. Joseph has the majesty of a young bull. He has the horns of a wild ox. He will gore distant nations even to the ends of the earth. This is my blessing for the multitudes of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. Now the fact that Ephraim was put ahead of Manasseh added to the tribe's prestige. The successor of Moses, Joshua, came from the tribe of Ephraim. You read that in Numbers chapter 13 verse 8. Jeroboam, the founding king of Ephraim, came from the tribe of Ephraim. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 11 verse 26. Another rebel leader was Jeroboam, son of Nebat, one of Solomon's own officials. He came from the town of Zereda in Ephraim, and his mother was Zeruah, a widow. Also, please read 1 Kings chapter 12 to see how Ephraim separated itself from Judah and became the northern kingdom of Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam. Ephraim was proud and militant, and the tribe created problems for both Joshua and for Gideon. And we read of this in Joshua chapter 17 verses 14 to 18 and also in Judges chapter 8 verses 1 to 3. They created problems for Joshua. You read that in Joshua 17, 14 to 18. And they created problems for Gideon. You read that in Judges 8 verses 1 to 3. The tabernacle was in Shiloh, which was located in Ephraim. And this also added to the honor of the tribe. Like a warrior fleeing from the battlefield, Israel turned back from following the Lord. Israel disobeyed him and forgot what he had done for them. Psalm 78 verses 9 to 11. Israel, meaning the Ephraimites, the northern kingdom. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Asaph opens this long historical section with a description of the apostasy of the northern kingdom Ephraim. Asaph was warning Judah, the southern kingdom, not to follow their example. You see, the children of Ephraim failed the Lord, and they also failed their fellow Israelites when their help was badly needed. What a tragedy it is when people fail in their warfare. Our Lord Jesus warned us about those who look back and do not fulfill the will of God. Luke chapter 9 verse 62. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So if we are looking back, we can't plow ahead. And if we look back, we can't fight the spiritual battle as we should fight. Yes, there's a spiritual battle going on, and every soldier is needed. But something was wrong. Something was wrong with these warriors. They were unfaithful. They were unfaithful. Even though they were armed, they turned back in the day of battle. They turned back in the day of battle. Something was wrong. What was wrong? Something was wrong with their walk. Psalm 78 verse 10. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. That's where failure always starts. You see, God wanted them to trust his word and walk in his law so that he could help them win the battle. But they would not obey him. They would not take God at his word. They questioned God's word and they rebelled against what God told them. Finally, they forgot what God had done for them. Not only did they forget his word, not only did they reject his word, they forgot what God had done for them. Psalm 78 verse 11. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Just imagine, they forgot the miracles that God had done for them. Can you imagine that? Forgetting a miracle? If a miracle happened in your life, won't you talk about it until the day the Lord called you home? Won't you talk about it every day to as many people as you can? Think of the miracles that God had done for his people. But they forgot them. They forgot them. The Ephraimites were undependable on the battlefield because they forgot God's word. They forgot God's works. They forgot what God had done for them. They turned against the law of God and they turned away from the miracles of God. And many people are like that today. You see, because they turned away from the law of God and they turned away from the miracles of God, because they did not take God at his word and they did not believe, they forgot about the miracles that God had done for them, consequently, they were unable to do God's work. In fact, they were unable to walk alongside with God and to be able to do his work. And this is true in our lives. If we don't take God at his word, and if we begin to question God's word, and we doubt God's word, and we start saying that all those miracles only took place then, they don't take place now, then we cannot be used by God in his work because we don't believe in his word, we don't believe in his works. And unfaithfulness is so common. Unfaithfulness is common in believers also. Unfaithfulness is so common in people, but not so with God. You see, faithfulness is part of God's character. Faithfulness is part of God's character. And this truth should encourage you if you know the Lord. God is true to his word. What he says he will do. If he did miracles then, he will do miracles today. So be faithful in your walk with him. Remember his word. Remember his works. And then you will be able to fight the battle. Remember his word. Remember his works. And be faithful in your battle for him. Number two, the nation's sins in the wilderness. Verses 12 to 33. The nation's sins in the wilderness. So this is what we see. This is what Asaph is talking about. The nation's sins in the wilderness. In Psalm 78 verses 12 to 33. Psalm 78 verses 12 to 33. I read to you from the New Living Translation. The miracles he did for their ancestors on the plain of Zoan in the land of Egypt. For he divided the sea and led them through, making the water stand up like walls. In the daytime he led them by a cloud, and all night by a pillar of fire. He split open the rocks in the wilderness to give them water, as from a gushing spring. He made streams pour from the rock, making the waters flow down like a river. Yet they kept on sinning against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They stubbornly tested God in their hearts, demanding the foods they craved. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. When the Lord heard them, he was furious. The fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. But he commanded the skies to open. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for them to eat. He gave them bread from heaven. They ate the food of angels. God gave them all they could hold. He released the east wind in the heavens and guided the south wind by his mighty power. He rained down meat as thick as dust, birds as plentiful as the sand on the seashore. He caused the birds to fall within their camp and all around their tents. The people ate their fill. He gave them what they craved. But before they satisfied their craving, while the meat was yet in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed their strongest men. He struck down the finest of Israel's young men. But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. So he ended their lives in failure, their years in terror. Asaph now returned to the account of the sins of the whole nation before the political division after Solomon's death. The Jews forgot what the Lord did for them in Egypt when he sent the plagues to Egypt and delivered the Jewish people at the Exodus. The people saw one miracle after another as the Lord exposed the futility of the Egyptian gods and goddesses. Exodus chapter 12 verse 12. On that night I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Numbers 33 verse 4. Meanwhile, the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn sons, whom the Lord had killed the night before. The Lord had defeated the gods of Egypt that night with great acts of judgment. But what happened to Israel? Their memory soon faded away. Asaph will again mention the Egyptian experience in verses 40 to 53 of the same psalm. You see, God led the nation both day and night and miraculously provided water for all the people. In verses 15 to 16 of Psalm 78, Asaph combined the water miracles of Exodus 17 verse 1 to 7 and also Numbers 20 verses 1 to 13. But the people would not trust the Lord. They tempted him by asking for food, a table in the wilderness. Psalm 78 verse 19. They spoke against God saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? The Lord sent manna, the bread of heaven, as well as fowl to eat. Exodus chapter 16, Numbers chapter 11. But God judged them. God judged them for their disrespect for him and for their fleshly appetite. You see, sometimes God's greatest judgment is to give us what we want. Psalm 78 verse 21. Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger rose against Israel. Psalm 78 verse 31. The anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Psalm 78 verses 49 and 50. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. Psalm 78 verses 58 and 59. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath and he utterly rejected Israel. Psalm 78 verse 62. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Psalm 78 verse 33. So he made their days vanish like a breath and their years in terror. Now the prayer of Moses is recorded in Psalm 90, and we read in Psalm 90 verses 7 to 12. We wither beneath your anger. We are overwhelmed by your fury. You spread out our sins before you, our secret sins, and you see them all. We live our lives beneath your wrath, ending our years with a groan. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Who can comprehend the power of your anger? Your wrath is as awesome as the fear you deserve. Teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. At Kadesh Barnea, when the people refused to enter the land, they refused to enter the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. In Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you read of this. They wandered for the next 38 years until the people 20 years and older all died. You read of that in Numbers chapter 14 verses 28 to 38. From time to time, God's discipline did bring them to their knees, but their repentance was only temporal. Their confessions were insincere. Their confessions were insincere flattery. And they soon rebelled again. Psalm 78 verse 36. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Now in his mercy, God forgave them and held back his wrath. But they were a generation that grieved his heart. You see, when we reject God's word, when we don't take God at his word, and we forget about his miracles, what happens? We grieve the heart of God. We grieve the heart of God. The history of Israel in the Old Testament is really the history of all Christians. Like Israel, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ shed his blood for us on the cross. And like the people of Israel, we are heading for the promised land. Now, what is the one thing that you need the most on the journey from earth to heaven? Is it love? Yes, that's important. Is it hope? Yes, that's important also. But I think faith is what we need the most. Faith is what is needed the most. Faith, trusting in God, trusting God's word, trusting that he's the same unchanging, faithful God. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. He does the same miracles that he did when he was on earth. He does the same miracles that he did for the children of Israel. He will do those miracles for us today. But we need to trust him. We need faith. That's what is needed the most. The one thing that you must do is to trust God. Believe his word. Believe in what he has done. Believe in the ways he has worked for you in the past. Think of the miracles that he has done for you in your own life in the past. And that will encourage you to trust him for what he can do for you. Trusting God is what Asaph is trying to tell us in this passage. But the people would not believe God. They would not take him at his word. And they continued to sin. And we see the consequences in verse 33. Psalm 78 verse 33. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When the Israelites got to the edge of the promised land, they refused to go in. They were at Kadesh Barnea, and they would not trust God to lead them. So they had to wander around for some 40 years in vanity, in emptiness, struggling with problem after problem. Unfortunately, many of God's people are like the Israelites. They are what we call betweeners. Betweeners. They are living between Egypt and Canaan. They have been delivered from bondage by the blood of the Lamb, but they never entered into their inheritance. They are living between Good Friday and Easter. They believe that Jesus died on the cross, but they are not living in the power of his resurrection. They do not experience by faith the enabling of the Holy Spirit, taking control of their lives so that they can live a life of victory and walk with the Lord, being sensitive to his voice, obeying him, and receiving his blessings. Romans 8 verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Romans chapter 8 verses 12 and 13. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. So don't be a betweener from now on. Consider how God blessed the people of Israel. He sent them manna. He sent them fowl to feed them. He provided them with water. But also consider how God disciplined them because of their unbelief. In his patience, however, God finally brings them through. We are like the people of Israel. Our greatest need is to believe God. We don't live by explanations. We live by his promises. Take God at his word. Trust him and press on in his leading. Don't keep on asking God, why did this happen to me? Why is this? No, stop asking God all that. Because you are looking for explanations. Don't look for explanations. We don't live by explanations. We live by God's promises. Take God at his word. Trust him and press on in his leading. Today, while you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Psalm 95 verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness. Again in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So if God is speaking to you right now, just take him at his word. Believe his word. Believe in his miracles. He is able. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 7. Again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Unbelief leads to futility and fear. Maybe you are a betweener today, refusing to trust God's word, refusing to trust God's works, refusing to trust God's leading. I plead with you, stop being a betweener. Don't live between Calvary and Easter. Get beyond Easter. Experience the resurrection power that is available to anyone who believes in him. When Israel believed the promises of God, he blessed them. So trust him, obey him, and believe in him, and his blessings will come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you now. And I know that some of you are going through intense pain, trouble, unanswered prayer, and you're going through all kinds of doubts and fears. But I want to pray for you, and I want you to just trust God. I want you to just trust God. At this point in your life, just take God at his word. Remember this, God has said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God is true to his word. He is not unfaithful. I've been unfaithful, but he's a faithful God. Just tell him, Lord, forgive me for my unfaithfulness. I trust you because you're a God of faithfulness. I believe in your holy word. I take you at your word. You're able to do exceedingly abundantly, much more than I can ever ask or think or even dream of, because your power is available to anyone who believes in you. Would you just trust God? I want to pray for you now. Close your eyes. Please close your eyes and bow your heads and just give yourself to the Lord. Whatever it is that you are struggling with, would you just lay it at the feet of the Lord? Maybe you want a healing to take place in your life now. You're going through a struggle or a pain or a problem that you don't feel that you can overcome, would you just trust God for that? He's able to help you to overcome. If it's a sickness, He's able to heal you. Just trust Him. Just simply trust Him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Father, I seek Your face by the blood of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son. I seek Your face for Your children here right now in the Zoom platform and those who are crying out to You. Lord, I pray that You will stretch forth Your hand. And Lord, I pray that You will cause the miracle to take place in their lives. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that You will minister to them, that they will not doubt Your word anymore, even as they're crying out to You for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, Lord, for having doubted Your word. I pray, Lord, that You will, oh Lord, You would forgive, because it is Your blood that washes away our sins. Thank You for the blood of Calvary. Thank You for the blood You shed on the cross to forgive us our sins, oh blessed Lord Jesus. And thank You for Your body, which was wounded. The stripes that You took upon Your perfect body, sinless body, so that we could be healed. Because Your holy word says, by Your wounds we are healed. There are people here, Lord, who are looking for a miracle in their lives. And I pray, O Lord, that the efficacy of the wounds that You bore in Your sinless body would be so applied upon their lives, the lives of their loved ones also, whom they're praying for, so that, Lord, that miracle would take place. Whether it is blind eyes, or whether it is a body that's paralyzed, or whether it's a cancer that has to depart in the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that You will grant that miracle to take place, that Your children would know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do this for Your namesake and for Your glory alone, Lord. For we know it's not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Break every bondage, O Lord, and release Your children. And cause Your children, Lord, to praise and worship Your holy name. And talk about the miracle. Proclaim that this is what God has done for me all the days of their lives. Knowing that You are the God who saves us from our sins, who rescues us, who delivers us. Thank You for the blood that You shed on the cross to forgive us. And thank You, Lord, that You are the God who is the same, who does those miracles even today. We simply trust in You. Thank You for hearing and answering prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.